Ultimately, confidence in the life of faith comes from knowing the Lord and being close to Him. And so it should not surprise us that when people depart from the Lord, then their confidence departs as well. And we can read about that today as we get to the end of the book of Samuel. We read the story of Saul and the medium. Chapter 28, going to start at verse 3. And I'm going to be reading this chapter twice. We'll deal with the last half today, and next week we hope to deal with the rest of the chapter. So we're going to spend 2 weeks on this one. First Samuel chapter 28, starting at verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And a servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me any more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." Then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please, heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Our text for this morning is verses 20 through 25, the part of the chapter that focuses on Saul eating. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever heard of Soylent? Soylent. The name comes from soy and lentils, although the product itself doesn't have lentils in it, only soy. It's a meal replacement for busy people. It started as an experiment to see if it was possible to simplify the process of eating. The inventor was a busy man. Him and a few friends were starting up a new company, working extreme hours. Eating took too long, and cleaning up took too long, so he decided to take all of the main ingredients needed for life and to put them through a blender and to drink it. Eventually, they patented the product, and that became known as Soylent. Soylent is loved by people in the technology sector who were too busy working or having time for eating. They see hunger as a weakness that slows you down. The more quickly you can eat, the more quickly you can get back to work again. Soylent is successful in the sense that it helps people to get back to work quickly. But is that necessarily a good thing? Everybody has times that they're busy and need to keep working. We've all done that at some point in time. But is it good to make that a way of life? Hunger is not an inconvenience. Hunger is a reminder that we are human. And when you're hungry and you stop to eat, it's an opportunity to slow down and to think, why am I doing what I do? What is this all for? This morning we have come to the story of Saul consulting a medium. And for the younger members who don't know what a medium is somebody who speaks to dead people. Saul asks the medium to call up the spirit of Samuel so that he can talk to him one last time. And as we read the chapter, we probably had all kinds of questions. Was this really Samuel? Is it actually possible to talk to dead people? And if not, how do these things work? What's really going on here? Well, this morning we're not going to deal with any of those questions. For that, you will have to come back next week. Instead, this morning, we're going to focus on his last few verses where Saul eats. And we do that in connection with the Lord's Supper celebration today. So I may preach to you the good news from this dark chapter. In Saul's Last Supper, we see the mercy and grace that God shows to us in the Lord's Supper. We see God's mercy and grace in the purpose of the meal, and we see God's mercy and grace in the people who eat it. Now, one question that we probably all have is, why did Saul go to a medium? Had the Lord not specifically said to his people that they were not to engage in occult practices? In Leviticus 20, verse 6, he says, "The person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people." So you could argue that by visiting a medium, Saul has distanced himself even more from the Lord. But he still wants the benefits of being close to the Lord. He wants the certainty, the security of guidance. So this is his last desperate attempt to contact Samuel. In verse 15, we find out what he wanted to ask. He said, "I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do." But isn't that an odd thing to say, if you think about it? Saul already knew what to do. He already knew what to do. He had to fight the Philistines, but he wants to have every detail spelled out for him. It's a sign of wanting to maintain control. And we've seen that before in Saul, haven't we? This urge that he has to control everything. He wants certainty in what's going to happen. And the certainty that he wants is not the certainty of faith. It's the certainty of planning ahead for every possibility. We can be the same way sometimes. We all want certainty in our lives, don't we? But where does certainty ultimately come from? Does it come from knowing the future and adjusting our plans accordingly? Or does it come from knowing the one who knows the future and who holds our lives in his hand? Saul doesn't have that kind of faith. And when you don't have faith, and when you feel uncertain about the future, you try to control every detail. And that comes out strongly here too. Instead of repenting for his lack of faith, Saul actually tries to force God's hand. He's trying to look into the future so that he can control the outcome. But what do you do when you know that your future is going to end? Maybe sometimes it's better not to know what's coming. Instead of gaining control, Saul is told that he will experience the ultimate loss of control. The kingdom will be taken from him. His sons will perish with him. And his army will be defeated. And that is the final word. There is no way around that. Can you blame the man for falling down? And now we have come full circle. You remember the story of David and Goliath? You remember what happened with Goliath after David hit him with a stone? Boys and girls, you remember what happened? He got the stone in his forehead, and then what? He falls over onto the ground with his face. And we notice that Samuel was a kind of a Goliath figure as well, right? He was taller than all of the people around him. He always carried around a spear, that heathen symbol of physical strength. But all merely human strength has its limits. And Goliath came to his limits, the limits of Philistine strength. And now Saul has come to the limits of strength as well. But there's one difference. One difference between Saul and Goliath. Even now, Saul is not dead yet. That moment when he's lying on the ground, completely bereft of his great physical strength, this moment is his last opportunity to receive God's grace. What do you do when you get to the end of yourself? You turn to God. You have nowhere else to go, nothing else left. You turn to God. And Saul is there at this point. He's come to the end of himself. He's finally learned that he is weak, that he has limits, that in spite of all of his planning and controlling, he cannot control the future. He cannot change the outcome. So this might be the one point in time in his life when he is spiritually receptive. He still has a chance to repent even now. But from that perspective, do you understand why this offer from the medium to give him food was such a terrible thing? She was essentially offering to restore his physical strength. She wasn't just being friendly here, by the way, because in that culture, in these Eastern cultures, that kind of hospitality also implies an obligation for the person who receives it. He's going to be obligated to her. At the same time, she does express concern for him. But her concern and her care is only physical. And that's the one thing he doesn't need at this moment. You know, for you to be confronted with your own weakness, limitations, inability, and mortality is actually a good thing. It's very countercultural. We live in a culture which, as much as possible, tries to ward these things off. There's enormous industries devoted to keeping people feeling young and living in the moment as much as possible. But it's good to be confronted with your weakness. Because only when you're confronted with your weakness, only then can you truly turn to God. Until then, it will always be God plus myself. But when yourself is shown to be what it really is, well, then there's only God. And then there's only His strength. And then you know that you are secure in His strength, and you know the truth of what He said. My power is made perfect in weakness. It's for that same reason we should not protect people from the consequences of their sins. This happens a lot in families where a family member struggles with addiction, for example. Addictions to drugs or alcohol. What ends up happening often is that the whole family life centers around trying to protect the addict from the consequences of his or her addiction. If the addict gets caught drink driving, for example, the family may try to bail him out. In this way, the family enables the addict to continue in their destructive behavior, even though the family thinks that it's actually helping. That's why we should never protect people from the consequences of their sins. It may be the only opportunity that they have to be confronted with our weakness, we should not rob them of that grace. God can speak to us in our weakness. And when He does, He calls us to rely on Him. This meal that the medium prepares for Saul shows how powerless the world's comfort really is. In the end, the world has nothing to offer. All it can focus on is the physical. Saul is about to die, and all she can do is give him a meal. Doesn't that show the powerlessness of the world's comfort? And don't we see that around us? Don't we see that in people's obsession with material things? We see it in the growing acceptance and legalization of euthanasia around the world. People don't want to be confronted with their own weakness and their own limitations. They want to do it on their own terms. This morning we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this meal, this supper is so very different from the supper that Saul ate. The bread and the wine are not there to take us away from the Lord. They're there to bring us close to Him. It's through the bread and the wine that we are confronted with our incredible weakness. We're not just physically weak, we are spiritually weak. And the bread and wine don't just strengthen us physically, they strengthen us spiritually. They assure us of Christ's love and His hearty faithfulness towards us. The bread and wine strengthen us by assuring us on two levels. First, there is the assurance of substitution. In the words of Lord's Day 28, "As surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely was His body offered for me and His blood poured out for me on the cross." So that's the first way in which we are assured. It's through being reminded that Jesus was our substitute. He died to take away our sins. The breaking of bread and the pouring of wine is actually violent imagery. It's the imagery of violent judgment over sin, culminating in death. And Christ underwent that judgment for us. Second, we have the assurance of spiritual nourishment. In the words of Lord's Day 28 again, "As surely as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, assure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely does He Himself nourish and refresh my soul to eternal life with His crucified body and shed blood." In other words, we are nourished and we are strengthened in our spiritual life. So there is judgment imagery and there is strengthening imagery, and they both exist side by side in the same sacrament. That's what the Lord's Supper means for us. And now you see how this is different for Saul. Saul's eating is only judgment. There's no strengthening left in there for him. His food does no more than restore his physical strength so that he can go back to where he was and carry on without genuine repentance. He finishes eating and he goes into the night. Is he that different from Judas, who later ate from the Lord's Supper and also went into the night? In Saul's Last Supper, we see the mercy and grace that God shows to us in the Lord's Supper. We've seen God's mercy and grace in the purpose of the meal. And we also see God's mercy and grace in the people who eat it. We'll pay attention to that in our second point. You know, we've talked a fair bit about Saul, but Saul has gotten to the end of himself here, but so has David. Both of them betrayed the Lord. Saul did so by consulting a medium in clear violation of God's commands. David did so by compromising himself with the Philistines. And so we could ask, is David really that different from Saul? Is Peter really that different from Judas? Both of them betrayed Jesus in different ways. Peter was restored by Christ. Judas was rejected. But in the end, both of them could not qualify for salvation. And that teaches us that salvation is always God's gracious gift. Are you and I really that different from Saul or David? Have we also not compromised our walk of faith in different ways? That shows our complete inability to save ourselves. Saul couldn't save himself. David couldn't save himself. We can't save ourselves. We're too weak to ever get beyond ourselves. Anytime that God performs an act of salvation, He has to do it alone. And that's always been the consistent theme of the Bible. Think of these words from Isaiah 63, verse 5. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. Those are the words of God. God has to deal with sin and weakness himself as he brings about salvation. The Lord's Supper is evidence that he did. And is the fact that we are called to this table not evidence of God's mercy and his grace in our own lives? Mercy and grace are not quite the same. Mercy is showing compassion to an enemy who is in your power. God has us in his power. God is fully within his rights to wipe us off of the face of the earth in a moment. The very fact that we exist from second to second, that's his mercy to us. He lets us live, and this morning the sun rose again, and he nourishes and sustains us, not just physically with breakfast, but also spiritually through the Lord's Supper. He does that for us. Isn't that his mercy? And he gives us grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor that he shows to us because of Jesus Christ. Mercy is showing compassion to an enemy in your power. Grace is showing undeserved favor to someone who doesn't deserve it. Mercy is compassion on an enemy. Grace is favor on the undeserving. God has shown us both of these through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shows us at the table this morning as well. But the flip side of grace is it always involves human inability. When you come to the Lord's Supper this morning, you are testifying to your own inability. In front of the whole congregation, you're saying, I cannot do it myself. You acknowledge your absolute inability to bring about the kingdom of God, not just in your world, but even in your own life, your home, your family. That's what you testify. But the question for you this morning, brothers and sisters, is, do you believe it? When you come here to make that testimony, is it something you believe in your heart? Do you embrace your weakness and need? Do you understand the mercy and grace that God has shown to you? Do we understand it not just as community and in our professions, but as individuals in our hearts? Well, this morning, we can understand our text from that perspective. And only then will we see the mercy and grace that God shows to us in the Lord's Supper through Saul's Last Supper. And only then, when we understand our weakness and God's mercy and grace, only then will we be able to walk away from this table with joy. Not into darkness, but into light. Amen.